Well, the good news is worship is not over, because we're about to open the Word of God just as we sing about. We pray as we just sing that we would feast on the Word, that that's where life comes from, that God and the Holy Spirit would drive it into our hearts, and we would say, God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we pray again, as I said earlier, that when you leave here, you will see that God has been in this place and you've been with God's people. I hope you brought your copy of God's Word. It's always important when you come to a worship service, as I always say, to bring your copy of God's Word, because you can't take the preacher's word for it, okay? Get your copy of God's Word right in front of you there. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we are today. We're going to begin a new series this week. It'll be a 4-week series on unlocking the power of prayer. I know that when we went through the building blocks of faith, one of the Sundays, one of the focuses that we touched on was the building block of prayer, the building block of faith, of prayer, okay? And so here for the next 4 weeks, we're going to focus in on that just more specifically, because we know that prayer is a key part of Christian living, okay? It's not just something we do, it's something that we need, okay? And something that God expects. And so we're going to look at God's Word today here in Matthew chapter 6, straight from the lips of Jesus Christ. And so if you have that, go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's holy word this morning. Every single jot and tittle in this thing is true. And so we're going to read from it. Beginning in the 5th verse of Matthew 6, it says this: "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this then: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's the reading of the Word of God this morning. Go ahead and grab a seat. Let me just say here in the beginning, just to... some of you guys might have, your eyebrows might have raised there as I finished that up, because something wasn't in there that's normally in there. You'll hear me talk about over the course of my preaching here about my top 5 translations, okay? My top 5 translations: the New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, the Holman Christian Standard, the King James Version, and then, of course, the English Standard Version, which I preach out of. Those are the ones that I typically, when I'm preparing for a sermon, I study, and I'd be glad to preach out of any of those, okay? But over the years, different translations have approached this differently. Many of your translations add to verse 13 this phrase, okay? "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, if you have an NIV or if you have an ESV that I'm preaching out of, that phrase is not in there, okay? "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's not in there. If you have the New American Standard Bible or you have the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it's in there, but it's in brackets, all right? Maybe you'll see that in your Bible. The KJV, it just includes it without any special marker. So what's the deal here? Just before I get into the message this morning, what's the deal with that? Well, the reason is that the earliest manuscripts of the Bible that our scholars have found, okay, does not contain this phrase: "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But later ones do, later manuscripts. And again, there are hundreds, maybe even thousands of manuscripts, okay, that they've collected. So what do we do with this, okay? What happened? Most likely some well-meaning scribe inserted that phrase in to the text, okay? Sometime in the past, he meant well, okay? But again, why is it left in there? And why do we memorize it? Because that's how I've memorized it, right? "For yours is the kingdom." That's how I'm teaching my kids to say it, all right? Well, that phrase, it's perfectly consistent with the teaching of the Scripture, okay? So it does no harm to our theology. But just know that although most of us have memorized it that way and we teach it to our children that way, there's a chance that Jesus didn't actually say that, that Matthew didn't record it that way. If you'd like to talk more about that later, I'd be glad to talk with you. But just let me put that in the beginning there before I get into the message and just sort of get that out of the way, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We want to learn from your son this morning. Father, of course, all the Bible is the word of God. And so there's nothing special about the red letters. But Father, when it comes out of the mouth of Jesus, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. And so Father, I'm excited to learn from him today about what it means to pray. Father, bless us this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I am a child of the 80s and the 90s, okay? That's when I grew up, born in 1980. And so growing up, one of the slogans, one of the jingles that really defined my childhood was that Gatorade commercial that started airing in 1991. Do y'all remember that one? Like Mike, if I could be like Mike. I want to be like Mike, if I could be like Mike. Now, Michael Jordan, again, man, you talk about a hero. He was somebody that everybody on the basketball court wanted to be like. I mean, I dreamed when I was younger of like flying through the air, dunking from the free throw line, tongue hanging out, all that good stuff, number 23 on the jersey, hitting the big shot at the end of the game before the buzzer goes off. I dreamed, and a boy can dream, right? I touched the rim one time, okay? I touched it. I've never dunked it. On an 8-foot goal, I have dunked it, okay? So I've sort of fulfilled some of my dream there. But when you think about dreaming of something, when you think about dreaming of something, imitating, spiritually in the Bible, we're called to be like Jesus, all right? We're called to be like Jesus on the basketball court. You can be like Mike on the basketball court, and that's fine, just as long as you're also like Jesus on the basketball court. You're called to be like Mike, or like Jesus in the classroom, and like Jesus driving down the road, and like Jesus in your cubicle or in your break room. You're called to be like Jesus on the assembly line. Everywhere you are, you and I are called to be like Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's our substitute. He's the sinless one, the risen one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one that we are to imitate. And he is the one, as Christians, we should most dream of being like. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:29, that we've been chosen and predestined to be conformed to his moral image. My heart longs to be like Jesus. Again, I've got other people in my life that are models, and I look to them for certain things in different areas of my life, but the entirety of my heartbeat is to be like my Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to kick off, as I said, a 4-week series called Unlocking the Power of Prayer. And I want to begin this series by turning to the one that we should be like in our prayer. And of course, that's Jesus. And so this morning's question is very, very simple. Very simple. How do I pray like Jesus? How do I pray like Jesus? Here in Matthew 6, Jesus, he gives us one of the most straightforward teachings on prayer in the entire Bible. And you can rest assured, if Jesus talked it, he walked it, okay? Jesus is not, he's not one who talks out of both sides of his mouth, right? He's not like preachers sometimes are. I'm guilty of, right? We preach power in the pulpit, but where is it in our lives, okay? We're sinners being saved by grace. But Jesus perfectly taught, and Jesus perfectly walked, okay? And so if he taught it, you can believe that he lived it. And so we turn to him this morning to learn how to pray. We don't want to be like the hypocrites and the pagans that Jesus used as negative examples. And so the title of this morning's message is Not Like the Hypocrites and the Pagans. And we're going to answer this question, how to pray like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Okay, so first, I want to call your attention to the expectation of prayer. The expectation of prayer. And here's the principle that I want to pull out of this. Pray regularly and often. The expectation of prayer, the principle coming out of it, is pray regularly and often. As you look at the text here, we see it just sort of stacked up. Verse 5, and when you pray. Verse 6, and when you pray. Verse 9, pray then like this as a commandment, right? Jesus never used the conditional when he was talking about prayer here. He never said, if you pray. It was an expectation. He didn't have to command it. He expected it. But he did in verse 9 command it. Pray then this way. Church, listen to me very closely. Prayer for the Christian should be as common and essential as breathing. Let me say that again. Let it sink in here. Prayer for the Christian should be as common and as essential as breathing. If I said to you, if you breathe today, what do you mean, if I breathe? I mean, that would be foolish for me to even say that. If you're going to live today, you're going to breathe. Same way with prayer. Just as breathing is common and it's essential for life, prayer is common, it should be anyway, and essential for our life. You should breathe regularly and often, and just like that, you should pray regularly and often. I believe that's one of the reasons that God, through Paul, instructs us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Listen, just as I breathe without ceasing, I should be praying without ceasing. Of course, that doesn't mean that I'm always on my knees in my house, eyes closed, praying. But what it means is that all day long, I should be aware of the presence of God and communicating with God. I should be open to His presence, aware of His presence, waiting for Him to direct me and speaking to Him and listening for His voice as well, ready to direct me. You see, that's what prayer is. It's communicating with God. We say prayer, and that sounds very Christianese, very religious. And so let's just break it down just to common language. It's talking to God and Him talking back, speaking in through our spirit. And I know it's not typically, it'd be way out of the blue if it was, but it's not typically an audible voice. In fact, I've never had the Lord speak audibly to me, but I've certainly felt in my spirit a direction from Him, right? I've certainly felt that in prayer and in my life. Yet there are probably some people here who basically never pray to God. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, and that statement is true of you, that you almost never pray to God, and if you, again, you're a Christian, if that's you, then most likely that's because you are a baby Christian, okay? You're maybe new in the faith and you're just not sure what to say and what to do. Prayer is to be like breathing for the Christian, but it's also a discipline that we have to grow in. I'm so thankful for my pastor, who was a pastor at Crofton Baptist, Melvin Feltz. Melvin was a man in his 50s when I was his associate pastor there for 3 years. And Melvin was a man who had exercised his prayer muscle. You know what I'm saying? He was a man of disciplined prayer. And I want to say to you, I grew a lot just by just being around him. It's something that you grow in. It's something that you get better at. But let me give you this morning just 4 tips to help you get started in your prayer life. Maybe again, you're here this morning, you're a new Christian or a young Christian. Doesn't matter how old you are, you might be 50, but maybe you're a baby Christian. I want to share with you 4 tips to help you get started in your prayer life. 1 tip this morning to think about is to be around people who pray, okay? Be around people who pray. You've heard me pray this morning. You've heard Pastor Mark pray. Hopefully in your Bible fellowship class, you heard people pray in that. In fact, and just in case you didn't come, I want to invite you next Sunday, 9 a.m., every week we have Bible fellowship classes, and there's a class for every one of you. It's our small group ministry, basically, here at Eastwood. And so I would love to invite you back next Sunday at 9 a.m. And so you've heard people praying this morning. Maybe you have a friend who prays before they eat a meal. Here's one of the things that I found to be true. I can stand here all day and teach you how to pray, but oftentimes we learn to pray through being around those that pray, right? Prayer is often caught just as much as it is taught. And so we've got to be around folks that pray. And you'll hear them, right? You'll hear people pray and you say, I need to get to know that person. I need to be with that person so I can spend more time with them and see how they pray so you can learn to pray. That's the first thing. Be around people that pray. But then I would encourage you, secondly, is to start small when it comes to prayer. Start small. You don't have to be, we're all guilty of trying to do too much too quickly. It's like every once in a while when that bug hits me, right, to get exercising like the first of the year or whenever, you know, you get that real intense thing and you're like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to lose weight and all this stuff. And so I jump in with both feet and I go hog wild the first day. And then the next day what happens? I'm never doing that again. Right, that's how we are. Guys, we can be like that with prayer too, okay? Maybe you're around somebody and you hear them pray this big old long prayer. And there's nothing wrong with a long prayer in and of itself. But then you hear that and you say, I'm going to start praying. And so you jump in with both feet and you go off taking off praying and you're expecting to emulate that long prayer that you've heard. And then you get to like 10 words. And you're tapping out. I'm done, okay? I don't know what else to say. And you get so disappointed because you just eventually say, I just can't pray. And I say, yes, you can pray. Always remember that you have to crawl before you walk. And you have to walk before you run. You can pray, but you have to start small. Sometimes my children pray like 7 words before a meal. Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. Lord, thank you for this day at bedtime. Lord, thank you for this day. Amen. And I don't get all huffy and saying, well, you need to pray longer. No, you don't. They're crawling before they walk. And even if you're 50 years old here, even if you're 60, 40, 30, whatever age you are, if you're a baby Christian, you have to crawl before you walk. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in the faith as long as you don't stay a babe in the faith. Start crawling. Start small in your prayer life and you'll grow, you'll progress. Third, I would say this, to give you just a tip to get started in your prayer life, is to schedule a specific time in the day, right? I mean, it's not a habit for you yet at this point to pray. Prayer, if you'll get into it, will become habitual. But at this point, it's not a habit. And so maybe you mark off in your calendar, I'm going to pray when I get up in the morning. Or I'm going to pray at lunchtime. Or I'm going to pray in the evening. Or I'm going to pray at my morning break. Whenever it is in the day, you set aside a time to pray. You put it on your calendar, on your agenda, because if you have every intention of praying, guess what's probably going to happen? You're probably going to pray. Remember, it's a discipline that has to be built up. And then finally, if you're just trying to get started in your prayer life this morning, I want to encourage you this way. The fourth tip is to let the model prayer be a guide for you. The model prayer, we're going to cover it here in just a moment. It's in verses 9 through 13 there. Jesus gives us this model prayer. It's to be a guide for us. I like to think of the Lord's Prayer here as like training wheels on a prayer bike. It helps you in the early days to go along, right? To learn to pray. Eventually, you'll take them off. Eventually, you won't feel the need to pray this prayer to train yourself. But until then, use this prayer as a guide, as a model for you, and you'll be well on your way to praying regularly and often. And for others of you here today, again, you're a mature Christian, okay? Let's put it that way. And maybe your prayer life has waned. Some of those tips are the same thing. Again, put it back on your schedule. You know that it's there. Get with somebody else. Be around people who pray. All those things. But prayer should be a regular and a common thing in our life. Regular and often. The second thing I want to point you to this morning as we think about the question, how do I pray like Jesus, is the audience of prayer. the audience of prayer. Here's the principle I want to pull out to you this morning. It's simply this: make God's hearing you your primary concern. Make God's hearing you your primary concern. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me this morning. Verse 5 and 6, Jesus says this. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, to the religious leaders of Jesus' day, I mean, prayer was very important to their life, okay? In fact, a pious Jew would pray at least 3 times a day, at 9 a.m., at noon, and at 3 p.m. It was a habitual, it was ritualistic. They even had a set of prayers that they would say and all those things. But if you think about some of the faults that began to creep into the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, perhaps there were none worse, there wasn't a worse fault than the desire to be seen while praying. A desire to be seen while praying. Remember that the word hypocrite comes straight over from the Greek language. It's the Greek word for an actor, all right? Hypocrite is a Greek word that means actor. And what does an actor do? An actor puts on a show for a crowd. That's what an actor does, okay? These religious people of Jesus' day, they loved to find wherever the crowd was, and they wanted to get there before they began praying. Where are the people going to be today? Oh, that looks like a busy street. I'm going to run to that corner and pray. Oh, it looks like there's a crowd at the synagogue today. I'm going to run over there and pray. They wanted to have a crowd around them when they began to pray. Why? Because they hoped that people would see them and then that people would fawn over them. Oh, wow, that dude is so spiritual. That person is so smart in the Word. Did you hear how he brought in all these different aspects of theology into his prayer? That person is so righteous. Man, that guy really knows how to pray. Now, if these praying persons were being real, if the ones that Jesus is talking about, if they were being real, here's what they would do when they were done praying. Why, thank you. They'd take a bow, wouldn't they? Because they're putting on a show for other people. They were trying to impress other people. They were looking for praise from men. They were practicing their private piety in the streets so that people, in essence, would applaud them. And they got their reward, didn't they? Jesus said they have their reward. Man has rewarded them. They think so much of them. That's their reward, and that's it. And because of that, Jesus calls them hypocrites, all right? Now, you and I, we probably won't be found praying on a street corner. But definitely, we'll probably be found praying at a religious gathering, like church, okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with public prayer. In fact, I've already prayed publicly this morning, and Pastor Mark has, and other folks have already prayed publicly. And so when we, as a body, gather together and somebody leads us in prayer, we close an agreement saying, amen, that's okay. But if that's the only place you pray is in public, if that's the majority of your prayer life, then you might be a hypocrite. If you only pray in the sight and in the hearing of others, you just might be a hypocrite. You see, Jesus instructs right here for us to have a private prayer life. Look at verse 6 again. A private prayer life. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." That's where the bulk of our prayer life should be. Again, if my prayers in public are all passionate and exuberant, but they're pathetic in private, I'm putting on a show. I'm putting on a show. And so let me ask you, do you pray more in public or in private? And if you pray more publicly than privately, you just might be motivated by the wrong things. God should be our primary audience, shouldn't he? God should be the one that we want most to hear us. God's hearing us should be our primary concern, because that's where the reward is. That's where the power is. We're unlocking spiritual, we're unlocking the power of prayer through this series. That's what we're hoping to do here. If you want power in your life, it's not found in the congregational prayers. It's found with you and God alone in secret, when nobody else knows it, calling down heaven into your life and asking God to work in you and through you. That's where power is found. We should have a private prayer life that is passionately in love with God. And we can't put an amount of time on it, but it should be there. It should be there regularly and often, as I just said a moment ago. You look at Jesus' ministry, how many times do you read, and Jesus went off by himself to pray? He often did that. Why? Because if you are always with others, you're pouring out into others. But when you steal away by yourself in private, then God fills you. And you need that in your life. I need that in my life. So make God's hearing you your primary concern. Don't be like the hypocrites who just put on a show. Not only do you not want to be like the hypocrites, but Jesus goes another step here. We also don't want to be like the pagans. All right? I'm not going to get a raise of a hand here, but I hope that nobody here wants to be like the pagans. And so finally this morning, I want to call your attention to the content of prayer. The content of prayer. We looked at the expectation of prayer, and we've looked at the audience of prayer. And finally here this morning, we're going to look at the content of prayer. And here's the principle that I want to show you from the Word of God. Fill your prayers with praises, proclamations, and petitions. Fill your prayers with praises, proclamations, and petitions. Verse 7 here in our text, look at what it says again. Jesus teaches us, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Now, guys, many times in the Bible, when you see the word Gentiles there, it's not just talking about a group of people, it's talking about a worldview that goes along with that. Right, the worldview of the Gentile world was paganism, all right? It was worshiping all other false gods, but the one true and living God. It was taking and even mixing the living God with false gods, okay? So Jesus is saying here, don't be like the pagans who practice false religion. You see, here's where the pagans go wrong. They think that the more words they pray, the more likely God will say yes to their prayer. That's how the pagans think. Again, this may be for appearance. That's what Jesus diagnosed the scribes. That's what he diagnosed their motive as, because of their many words. Mark 12, 38 through 40. Listen to what it says. Mark 12, 38 through 40. He said, In his teaching, Jesus said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor and feasts, who devour widows' houses. And then notice this, what it says. And for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. So they thought, again, they're trying to make appearances. They're trying to look more spiritual than they are. And so what did they do? They waxed long in their praying, right? When they had a crowd, they wanted to make sure that they prayed long and that they prayed hard. That was with the religious people in Jesus' day, but they weren't pagans, right? They were Jews who had lost their way, the true religion that Christ was bringing in. What about the pagans? It wasn't for appearance with the pagans. Most likely, they were really trying to get God to hear them. Guys, because let's be honest, it's really hard to get a false God who is not there to hear you. Amen? You got to work hard at that. So, in order to get God's attention, they got louder and they got faster and they got longer in the hopes of trying to get their fake God's attention. I'm reminded of the pagan priests in 1 Kings 18. That's a passage that a lot of us here this morning are familiar with. 1 Kings 18, Elijah the prophet of the true and living God, he challenged the pagan priests of those days, the priests of Baal, to a contest to see whose God would answer them. And whichever God answered them, the way they set it up, that God would answer them by bringing fire from heaven down to consume an offering. And so, if you want to turn with me, I think it'll be on your screen, but if you want to turn with me to 1 Kings 18, 26 through 29, I want you to see this. Keep your finger in Matthew 6 there, but I want you to see this. This is a great passage. We could just preach this passage this morning, but nevertheless, we're going to use it as illustration. 1 Kings 18:26, and they, that's the pagan priests, okay, took the bull that was given them. And they prepared it and called up on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry loud, for he's a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must not be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Did you notice the progression that they went through? They started out sort of quiet and dignified. Oh, Baal, answer us. And when Baal didn't answer, they began to dance around the altar and do all these different things around the altar to try to get Baal's attention. Right? They became more exuberant in their worship and all those things that they were trying to do to get Baal to just see them. And even then, Baal couldn't see them. So what did they do? They began to yell and to scream. And then when that didn't work, they began to cut themselves with swords so that their blood would flow so that maybe Baal would see that and be moved and answer them. And they went on like this for hours, the Bible says, in the hopes that their fake God would hear them. Many words, maybe even saying the same words over and over again, like some sort of incantation. But you know what? Then we look at Elijah. And Elijah, he didn't even have to say a word, but he did, just so that those around him would know that he was praying to the one true living God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God and Father of Jesus Christ. 1 Kings 18:36-37. Look at Elijah's prayer here. 18:36. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. He prayed 63 words, like two tweets worth, and fire fell from heaven. Fire fell from heaven. Church, many words and exuberance in prayer is fine if the Spirit leads, but it's not necessary. Right, that's not the formula to get God to hear you. Notice what Jesus says in verse 8 of our text. So flip with me back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6:8. He says, do not be like them, the pagans. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You ain't got to flip and flail and scream and holler and all those things to get His attention. He already knows it. And so all you have to do is just to call out to Him in prayer. God knows what you need before you even ask. Here's what John MacArthur says about long prayers. I like this quote. He says, a long prayer, of course, is not necessarily an insincere prayer. A long prayer, of course, is not necessarily an insincere prayer. But a long public prayer lends itself to pretense, repetition, rote, and many other such dangers. The fault is in praying for appearances' sake, to impress others with our religiosity. Ancient rabbis, he continued on to say, maintained that the longer the prayer, the more likely it would be heard and heeded by God. Verbosity was confused with meaning, and length was confused with sincerity. So you and I, guys, we have to be careful and thoughtful in our prayers. I mean, honestly, our prayers, guys, they're often loaded with filler fluff that mean nothing. Repetitions and ums and the word just. Again, I'm guilty, okay? But you ever hear Christians pray? We say just like a million times, okay? Sometimes we pray like this. Listen to the repetitions. Listen to the ums. Listen to the just. And Father, we just want to thank you for your blessings, and we just, Lord, want to just thank you, Father, for just really just being so good to us, Father. And Father, we just ask that you just forgive us of our sins, Father, and just bless us now, Father, and just lead, guide, and direct us, Lord, and we just ask all of this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Ben Simpson is guilty of praying like that. Why? Because I'm not being thoughtful in my prayers. I'm trying to put on airs and try to fill in all these things. We should be thoughtful, guys, in our prayer life. We don't have to add adjective upon adjective before God's name. Our most gracious, heavenly, holy, benevolent, almighty, glorious Father. We're not trying to butter him up. You ain't got to do all that. He knows who he is. You don't have to go through a systematic theology of all the attributes of God when you pray. There's a time for teaching about the attributes of God, but it's not in your prayer time. And please, don't try to teach in your prayer time. It's prayer. Again, I'm a preacher. Ben's guilty. You know, you forgot that last point, so you make sure that you try to get it in the prayer time. No, that's not prayer time. That's teaching time. But guys, remember, that's how pagans pray. They heap up in the many words and all these things to try to impress people. They heap up, as Jesus said, they heap up empty phrases, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Instead, look what Jesus instructs us. He instructs us to fill our prayers with simple praises, proclamations, and petitions by sharing here a model prayer with us. Let's read it again together. Verse 9 through 13. Pray like this: Our heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Did you see the praises in there? It began right there in the very beginning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's a praise of God. Praises should be in your prayer life. Did you notice the proclamations? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a proclamation. It's just a truth. There should be proclamations in your prayers. And then there should also be, lastly, petitions. And he gives three specific petitions here. A petition is just asking God for something. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Three F's there: food, forgiveness, and freedom from the devil and sin. Right there in all three of those: food, forgiveness, and freedom from the devil and sin in those petitions right there. God wants to know your common ins and outs. Again, it's okay to ask him for your daily bread. Every day, God, would you provide for me? But most of all, guys, the second one we all, every one of us need here more than anything else, more than food, we need forgiveness. Jesus is offering to every one of you here this morning, every one of us, forgiveness if you'll turn to Jesus. If you'll hate your sin and turn from your sin and love Jesus and place your faith in Jesus, he promises forgiveness for you and salvation forevermore, and then freedom from the